All right, well, we're continuing in the book of Romans. We probably have at least one more Sunday after this one, if not two. But we're in the last chapter. We're beginning Romans 16 today. And in this chapter, we're continuing on a bit. In chapter 15, verse 14, Paul really turned the book, the letter, into, you know, a personal, very direct set of comments to certain people and about certain things, about his plans to see them and then go on to Spain to have a partnership with them where they are supporting him in his ministry in Spain and to share in ministry. And then also he talked first about his plans to go to Jerusalem first, brought in his role in the church among the Gentiles and how that was needing to be fulfilled before he could go on to other things, which would include them in Spain, and now that was being wrapped up. So we talked that through last week. This week we're going to start in chapter 16, and let's start by reading the first 16 verses, if somebody has that for us.
Who is a servant of the church in St. Creta, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphaeus, my countrymen, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you.
So, I'm going to venture to guess that in your personal study, and maybe in classes like this one, I don't remember what we did the last time we went through Romans, but you may not have even spent any time, if much time, on this. I mean, we go look at the genealogies of Jesus in the front of Matthew, and it's like so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so was the father of this, and who did that. And, you know, when you read all that list of names, none of them are your next-door neighbor, are they? So getting the connection with them can be challenging, number one. And then if you did have connection, it's kind of like reading Paul's personal mail to a point, because it's kind of like, well, Paul's sending these greetings. I don't know, you know, what the relationship was, and you know, maybe they did, because the letter was written to the church as a whole. But so you look at this and you go, okay, so what's going on here? But I do think there's some valuable things to stop and to take some time and trouble to get out of this. You know, last week we spent some time on Paul and his person and his planning and his relationship with Christ. I think there was some value in that discussion. Today I think there will also be some value in what we talk about here. Starts out with commending to you our sister Phoebe. So what do you know about Phoebe? You heard of Phoebe before elsewhere in the scriptures? No, she's not mentioned as far as we know. If she is, it's not by the name of Phoebe. And you know, we could start talking about what some of their names mean. Like Phoebe means bright and radiant, but we know how kids get named this in our world. And just because you name a young girl Hope doesn't mean that that's the first thing people are going to think of when they meet her when she's older. You know, people have personalities and so on. Occasionally, somebody will get a new name, based on what they do. But here's Phoebe, and her role is that she was very likely, almost certainly, good morning and welcome, almost certainly the carrier of the letter that Paul had given, that we're reading, now translated, of course, in our language. But, you know, here's Paul sending this out, and Phoebe is almost certainly the one who carried the letter. And so Paul sends a letter of commendation with her. You know, I'd like to have interaction here. I don't know what you may have in your previous studies and so on, but letters of commendation, certainly. Letters of commendation. You know why they would be so important in this era? We see them all over. We don't need to go read those, but like an example would be in Acts 18, Apollos gets a letter of commendation that he takes out, or a letter of recommendations, more like what we would call it today. Titus gets commended in 2 Corinthians 8:18. We see a lot of this in the New Testament era, and today, if you're particularly in the business world, I've had letters of recommendation from my bank from time to time, where I've gone out to do some business, and the bank, before I went, would write out a nice little letter that said, I've been a customer for a long time, and I've paid my bills and done a few things, so that as I did interaction with these folks, they would know that I was a serious, you know, likely person that would have the ability or wisdom, at least enough to, if I made a business deal with them, that I would carry it out. And so those kinds of things happen in this era. Anybody got any understanding why this would be so important?
People don't know.
Well, I don't know them. And here's Phoebe traveling from the area of Corinth to Rome. And today, you know, you would go to the local counter and buy an airline ticket or grab a train or something like that. And, you know, as long as you had the cash, that wouldn't seem like a daunting trip as long as you were prepared for the border crossings. But in this day, that was a major trip. And there wasn't a train and there wasn't an airplane to get on. So there's going to be some time involved. There's going to be several nights of stay at various locations along the way. And this recommendation or commendation was important because without it, often people would not as readily just open up their homes to you. But if you had this from Paul, you could go to a church and say, I'm carrying a letter from Paul, and he's commending me as a fellow sister in Christ, and I need a place to stay. Can you help me out? Because, you know, we hear about inns and so on, but from what I read in preparation, those were frankly often brothels, just to put it in the most direct term, that's not too unkind. They tended to be very, very, very rough places, and so they weren't necessarily the safest places to go spend some time while traveling. And so it's fairly common to extend this hospitality. People were dependent on it. But now, if you're traveling around as a Christian, not everywhere you would go would you automatically have an open place to stay. Jews per se had something going for them, provided they could find a Jewish family when they got there. Hey, we're kinsmen. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. You're the tribe of Joseph, you know. And, oh, great. Well, come on in. Let's stay. But traveling around in the Gentile world was, you didn't have that leg up, so to speak. So that letter of commendation was also important for the travel reason. But that isn't all he says. How does he describe her? Paul, in the first couple of verses there.
Servant of the church.
A servant of the church, okay? She was from Cenchrea. Say it how you like. That's one reason why nobody gets excited about reading all this. You have to figure out how to pronounce these words you've never seen before. And they're in a different language to begin with, transliterated into the Greek and so on, or into the English from the Greek. But this is a town that's about 9 miles from Corinth. So here's Paul writing from Corinth. And this town is actually the port part of the Corinth. Corinth was not exactly right on the sea, but it was close. And so all the trade traffic, which Corinth had a lot, would go through this port where she was from. Many speculate that the church that she was a part of in that community was kind of probably a sister church or a church plant or an outgrowth of Paul's work in Corinth. But certainly she was a servant of that church. And he gives another recommendation or another description there that we ought not miss.
I was going to say, don't miss the fact that he calls her a sister.
A sister in Christ. And that's not a small thing to say. We have this concept in who we are, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ with fellow believers. But that means more than just we recognize that we're part of the group. I mean, it goes at that family piece. It goes at that, what does it mean to be a brother and sister in Christ? It means we're brothers and sisters with Jesus. It means that we are fellow believers, and we ought to be treating one another as such. And he asked them to receive her in a particular way, which fits into that sisterhood comment. Receive her in the Lord. What did Jesus say about helping out other people? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done this unto me. So in many respects, Paul is saying, receive her like you would receive the Lord. She's an emissary of the Lord. She's a sister in Christ. She's serving the church, which is the body of Christ, doing God's work. So receive her in a manner that's worthy of that. And as a saint, saints are believers. A simple word for that, that you may help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. Now, if we go back to what was read this morning, what was it, NIV?
New King James.
New King James? New King James says, help in whatever business she may have need. Right? And that, didn't he use the word business? And several versions do that because the words behind that are of a business kind of a nature. So very well possible that she was a lady of the business world, needing to make the trip to Rome, or could do business while she made the trip to Rome on Paul's behalf. So Paul said, here's a convenient opportunity, sent the letter with her, and she then also has business to do, and he's saying, take care of her. You know, she's going to have some needs. Do what needs to be taken care of. And then he goes on to say, she deserves it. She's been a helper of many and of myself as well. And that word helper there goes beyond just running errands for, and just being as some sort of general, oh, I know you need something from town, I'll pick it up for you, kind of nature of help. This word helper here is more along the lines of someone who has the means and out of their means truly support somebody in what they're doing. It would not be out of line to read this as, it's through her energy, effort, maybe financial means as well, that she has helped many, helped the church that she's a part of in Synecria, and has helped Paul in his ministry as well. So he's saying, this is not a small return on investment. She's been helping others. Join in with her by helping hers, and it will help the success of everybody. So this lady Phoebe, well, this is all we hear about her in the New Testament, just in what little we read here, we can get a few glimpses into the nature of who she was and why Paul said, pay attention to her while she's there. And you know, asking her to carry this letter is no small thing. They couldn't just run over to the copy machine and burn off a couple of copies, so if it gets lost along the way, you can just have another one. Now, I don't have any idea if perchance they wrote it out twice so that if it did get lost, they had another one. I don't know, but getting it there, which now you got to start over on the getting it there, which is no small feat in this era. So, this was a pretty significant item that Paul had entrusted with her to take care of. So, any questions or comments so far?
Rick, was this not pretty unusual in their times for, number one, a woman to be given this type of responsibility, to have the description that we have of her to be a businesswoman, that this is all we know about her?
Yeah, it's somewhat unusual in that you see other commendations of New Testament letters moved around And this is the only feminine person that we know of that was asked to do that. The rest of the New Testament commendations we see are for men who have helped Paul out by taking a message or going to be somewhere or something like that. Now, as far as women being actively involved, though, as businesswomen even in a special way, we do have one other clear example, and that would be Lydia. Lydia, remember when Paul first went to Macedonia? I'm in the wrong spot. Troas? I've lost a spot. But anyway, Paul introduced that ministry. he had a vision of a man asking him to come. He went. Who he met when he got there was actually a woman named Lydia. She sold purple things, so she was in the high-end retail business or some sort of business involving that. And it has every appearance that she was a financial helper, driver behind the ministry that he did when he got to that area. We read that last week. I don't know why I can't put that back in my head this morning, but I'm not getting there. So it wasn't unheard of. And as a matter of fact, when we get down just a little bit, in the next verse, we're going to see another woman that's very involved. But before we do that, questions, comments? Thank you. That was a good question. So then we get into a list of a whole bunch of names and greetings. And some of these folks are going to be able to say, oh, yeah, well, that's who this is. And others are going to go, never heard of them. But let's take a look at it. First of all, greet Prissa and Aquila. And you read that Priscilla and Aquila. Does the New King James say Priscilla?
Yeah.
Yes.
Thyatira.
Thank you. That's where they were headed. Appreciate that. Couldn't get it in my head. But that's the same person. An interesting thing about Priscilla and Aquila, or Prissa and Aquila, both are correct. They are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. 3 by Paul and 3 by Luke. Remember, Luke wrote the books of the Gospel according to, that's the easy one, Luke. And he also wrote Acts. And so we first meet Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Acts when Paul goes, well, actually we hear about Apollos. So Apollos is an Old Testament preacher, teacher, an excellent one, very eloquent, the scriptures say. And Priscilla and Aquila come upon Apollos, and Apollos has not yet heard about Jesus. So they take him into the kingdom of Christ, introduce him to Jesus, and so on. And so that's where we first hear about them, in their interaction with Apollos. And that happens in Corinth. And so Priscilla and Aquila, I'm doing this from memory, so I probably messed something up here. But Priscilla and Aquila, we hear about them in Corinth. We hear about them later in Ephesus. When we see the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about them there and the church they had in their home. And then we see them here in Rome. So this isn't the first time we're going to hear about them. Every time Luke names them, he calls her Priscilla. Every time Paul names them, he calls her Prissa. And the difference is, it's like Bill and Billy. Pamela and Pam, whatever. You can pick the diminutive. And so Luke tends to use diminutives, and Paul uses the higher level name. So, like more of the formal name. So, Prissa is more formal. Priscilla would be the not as formal name. And so, that's why we can have it talked about a couple of ways. But Priscilla and Aquila, and then he goes on to describe them. How does he describe them? What's the first thing he says about them? Fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Their ministry was very similar. They went to many of the same places Paul did. They did a similar kind of ministry. Obviously, they tended to have churches in their homes because we see that before we get done here. Because at the verse 5, also greet the church that's in their house. If we talk about worship in the time in the city of Rome, they didn't have any buildings yet. It's highly speculative. There were big parks that if they want to get together and try to get all the Christians in a place, which might not always be a wise idea in Rome, but if they wanted to do that, they'd probably go to a park or something like that and have some sort of an outdoor event. But otherwise, in this fairly large metropolitan city for its era, they would be in various church homes. And so that's how they would have been meeting. And so they happened to have one of those churches in their homes. And that was a part of their activity, their fellow service. What else does he say about them? You can start in verse 4. Well, I don't know if they saved it, but they certainly put their necks on the line. We still use that term today, don't we? Stuck his neck out for me. What does that mean? This is very vivid in this era. How did Paul lose his life? Yeah, they beheaded him. In all probability, that's not something in the scriptures, that's tradition, but seems almost 100% certain that that's indeed what occurred in the second imprisonment. And so what this really means is whatever the risky moment was, and it's not brought out in the scriptures with any kind of definition so we can turn to it, at some point they stood up for him in a way that put their own well-being in jeopardy potentially, such to the point that if it had not worked out well, they would have lost their lives through beheading probably. So they risked their own necks. He said, not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. So why would the churches of the Gentiles be so quick to give thanks to Aquila and Priscilla for putting their own lives on the line to help Paul? Yeah, no Paul, no Gentile churches. You know, so somewhere early in his ministry, they helped, and as a result, Paul was able to continue with his ministry, and so the churches received the message from Paul that they would not have otherwise received. So, you know, he's holding them up pretty high here. And let's see what else I would say in our notes. Okay. Oh, I want to talk about this just a little bit. The history, and I kind of went through that for you. I talked about we first meet him in Corinth, but we know that's not where they started. In reality, from what we can piece together from history and various sources, they started in Rome. And then they went to the who knows where, but the next stop we know about is Corinth. The next stop we know about after that is Ephesus, and the final stop is back in Rome. Based on names and a few other things, it's very likely that Priscilla was a noble Greek woman, a woman of nobility. And it's very likely that Aquila was a Jew, based on, and I can't tell you how all that comes together, I took other people's word for it, okay? But that's what's very likely true about them. Under the reign of Claudius Caesar, all Jews at one point were banned from Rome. And if you were married to a Jew, whether you were a man or a woman, you got to go along. It wasn't an option. So very likely they were thrown out of Rome based on what Claudius Caesar did. And that's what put them out on the road. But by the time we get to Paul's era, the Jews were welcome in Rome again. So they found their way back to Rome is probably the path that took. Found that interesting. So then we go from there. The next place we go is Greek. And you did a wonderful job with that. I don't even know if I want to try. Epaphroditus. Anyway, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. We don't know a lot about him, except Paul's very fond of him. And obviously was one that Paul looks to and says he was the first person to become a believer in his Asian ministry. Now, there's another interesting thing that we don't know. Oops, sorry, that's the wrong guy. We'll catch up with him in a minute. my allergies are trying to get me. And then she says, then he says, Greek Mary has worked hard for you. Is Mary a common name? Yeah, we see Mary all over in the scriptures and in that world. We don't know a whole lot more than that, but somehow Paul's got enough knowledge of what's going on in the church in Rome, probably from people that have come to him and reported on things. So he says that, and then we get to Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, or are men of note among the apostles, and were in Christ before me. Now this is really interesting, because as we get to these two folks, first of all, Andronicus, we know that's a male name. Junius can be either feminine or male name. So we don't know if this is a couple or a couple of men that Paul knew, but he said that they were his kinsmen. And is that the same thing the New King James used for a word, kinsmen?
My countrymen.
Countrymen. What's interesting is some of the folks that have done a lot of studies of these names and what Paul says here would say that they really believe that they were family members of Paul's. Reason being, there are other Jewish people in this list that he does not call kinsmen. And so as we look at this list, some folks would say that when we see the kinsmen reference, Paul's saying, I've got family there. Now, that's not definite. We can't say that with definitiveness. But it is interesting that other people who we believe to be Jews in this list don't get that said about them. And he also says they were believers before he was. So here are some people that he's recognizing were ahead of him in the faith. And they are outstanding or a men of note among the apostles. What do you suppose that means? We need to talk about that just a minute.
They're the elders.
Well, let's start here. When we say the 12 apostles, we know who we're talking about. We could have a discussion about whether we mean to include Judas, because it's a matter of reference of time, whether Judas gets included or Matthias gets included, based on his replacing Judas after Judas took his life. But and those men, we would call in that case, those guys hold an office, don't they? We know who they are. It's a title that goes with a position. They hold an office. But what does the word apostle really mean? Messengers. Mostly it means sent out. They're the sent out ones. So when we look here, this is probably not very like, because the word apostle gets used all over the scriptures. And the people that translate it into English means we're using that as a title in some cases. The translators often, if it's an office, the 12, they'll leave that term in, and when it's not, they'll put, you know, a messenger from Paul. Well, might have said an apostle from Paul. So when we look at that, so these are some of the, at minimum, sent out ones. I mean, is it possible that they were men who had relationships with the 12, and so they were men of note amongst the 12? Well, it's possible, but we don't hear about them from the other writings, so that seems a little unlikely. They're probably just some of the folks that were sent out with the message of Christ. Paul's even saying they were even doing that even before I was. They were believers before I was. And so here are some family members, or at least some kinsmen, some fellow Jews that were out doing that. And then he goes to Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. And Ampliatus is an interesting, that is a name that only slaves have. So Ampliatus was a slave, and Paul's calling him beloved. An interesting thing that we know from other historical situations in the church in Rome is that people who were slaves in the society, they weren't going anywhere but to be slaves. They would never be held in very high esteem. There were some exceptions based on friendship or whatever, but nonetheless, the difference here is we know in the church that slaves could really get to be somebody in terms of their role, their esteem, and so on in the church. And Ampliatus is a name that we can, if you walk the catacombs, there is a tomb to an Ampliatus. Is it the same one? We don't know. But the catacombs are where the Christians were buried in the time of the persecution under Roman Caesars, Nero in particular. The catacombs were where many of the people who died in the public tortures and the fighting of lions and all that, that's where they would get buried. And Ampelitus is one of the few that has a very decorated burial place with the simple name Ampelitus over it. All of the other people will have three names. The Greeks always had three names, and so the people in Rome always had three names. But the slaves were the exceptions. They would have just one name. And so that's what we see. So that's interesting, at least, that you can find that. Then we get, I'm going to try to move through this a little bit more briefly, but you get Andronicus, and Junius. Ampelitus. And Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stichius, my beloved. Not a whole lot of information that I came up there. And then you say, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ, and those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now this is interesting, because when we get to Apelles, he ties in the household of Aristobulus here. Aristobulus was probably not a believer, because we're talking about the household, but not him himself. And so it's likely that Apelles was a slave that was in the house, and then had it made a difference there, and so many in the household were believers. And then greet those of the household of and then greet Herodian, my kinsman. So here's this Herodian, and that clearly has two interesting pieces to it. One is family of Herod, and Paul says, my kinsman. So Paul may have actually had relatives who were of the Herodian household, or Herodian family, and but obviously, if we make the same tie, then also greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. So now in this case, we've made a little different, an additional division. You've got the household of Narcissus, but the ones you need to greet are those who are believers. So there may not have been as many believers in the household of Narcissus. And then we have three women that we don't know much about. Tryphaena, Tryphosa, workers in the Lord, and Persis, the beloved, who's worked hard in the Lord. So just some more names there, women who that Paul held out as good workers doing good things for the Lord. We get to verse 13, it gets a little more interesting. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, or a man chosen of the Lord, also his mother and mine. Does that mean that he and Rufus were brothers? We'll start there. No, it means that this lady had been like a mother to Paul at some point. And Paul's saying, greet Rufus and his mother. Now it's where it gets a little more fun. Do we know who Rufus is? And the answer is yes, we do know who Rufus is. Go over to Mark 15:21. Now to set this up, Mark's gospel, we'll see what we all remember and know. Who were the primary audience for the gospel of Mark, do we know? People in Rome. So here's Mark writing to the people in Rome when he's writing his gospel. And in verse 21, we're in the middle of Jesus on his way to his crucifixion carrying his cross. And we remember he had a difficult time at one point. He lost the strength, the ability to move forward. And so let's read verse 21 of Mark 15. Somebody.
And they compelled one that passed by, called Simon of Cyrene, which came out of the country and was the father of Alexander Rufus, to bear his cross.
So who is Rufus?
The son of
Simon the Cyrene, who carried the cross. And when we get over to, and the people that kind of put all these things together and read this, they said, you know, it's really interesting. Here's Mark writing to the Romans, and so probably Alexander and Rufus were known to the people that he would be sending a letter to, so this gospel. So he put it together for them. This is Simon of Cyrene, father of a couple of men you know, Alexander and Rufus. And so when we get over here to Rufus, Paul says, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. What does that mean? Why would he say, first of all, did he mention Alexander? No. So in all probability, what we've got going here is that Rufus is a believer. He's one of God's chosen people, and we're mentioning that here, and he's in the Lord, and so Paul is making that same connection that Luke did, or that Mark did. And then we go to I had that where I could say it earlier. Asyntrichus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. And so we're just keep going on down through the list. Don't have anything particular that I found out about them. And then we get Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them greet one another with a holy kiss. And so we see here Paul extending his greeting to these people, and then when he gets all done, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. What's a holy kiss greeting talking about?
Kiss on their forehead.
Yeah, kiss on their forehead. Actually, if we go back into the time, it might have been any sort of a kiss. Rarely was it an on-the-lips kiss for friendship, but it could be, and without any kind of, you know, in today's world, the only kisses that we see, except for little kids and so on, convey something from the either the sensual or erotic or whatever you want to say, if it's a kiss on the lips, so to speak. But in this era, that was the norm. Touch was very important, and this was a special kind of a touch to show the friendship and affection and just joy in their knowing each other and carrying on their relationship in that manner. So, you know, he's saying, show your affection openly. Make it clear you have affection for one another. And hasn't he just demonstrated that? He goes through this list. You know, here's Paul, and if you were walking around in the countryside at that time and somebody said, well, you know this guy Paul, you might say in our vernacular, you mean the Paul? I mean, he was a well-known man by both his detractors and those that supported him and those that saw his ministry as valuable. And yet he stops and takes a fair amount of time at the end of a very important letter written to the church in Rome to point out his affection for many of them and why he has it. And he calls them to be affectionate for one another. And so this is, in some respects, an act with a certain level of humility. He's holding people up as more important than himself. These guys preceded me in Christ. Here's my fellow workers. With Paul, we could turn to another passage when somebody says, hey, here's these folks out here preaching, and they're preaching to be competitive with you. It's all about, you know, you and them. It's this competitive thing. He says, well, whether Christ be preached for personal gain or for other gain, Christ is preached, praise the Lord. Paul was about the work, but he was also about the people. And I think that should be encouraged by this to recognize that within the body of Christ, the affection that we show for one another in whatever means is appropriate and fitting is important. And we ought to recognize that it's an intentional part of the body of Christ. Jesus said, they will know you're my followers by what? By your love for one another. And that ought to be visible. It ought to be known. Just to jump on the other side of that for a minute, I have seen within my time here in this church and other settings, and I expect this out in the world, but I have seen relationships diminish. I have seen people who used to understand each other well and support each other in what they're doing turn to suspicious attitudes, to bitterness. I have seen people begin to believe that other folks have motives that are improper. I've just seen all those things happen. And at the root of all of that, there are two things, every time that I can think of. One is a lack of communication. When we are silent with one another, people fill in blanks. You know, if something happens and you don't know the whole story, or I don't know the whole story, and I may see this happen and go, well, I wonder why that person did that. And the next thing I know, out of that wonderment can come, well, I wonder if it was this. And what can come out of that is, you know, that person's always had kind of a critical spirit or whatever fits the, and it can it just goes, it's just terrible. It goes to the worst ends. So communication is important. And the scriptures are even very clear about that. If you know your brother has something against you, you're supposed to go to them. If you have something against your brother, you're supposed to go to them. So it doesn't matter who started the fight. Doesn't matter if both of you even know you're in a fight or have an issue. Both parties have some responsibility there, and there's good reason for that. The other piece that happens in it is just simply a lack of affection. People that serve shoulder to shoulder through thick and thin, through all kinds of issues, that some point later in life this thing comes between them, whatever it is, that's just simply evil. Because if we are communicating and showing the right level of affection for one another, we will overcome that. We talked about that a few weeks ago, about how love overcomes a multitude of sins. Do you remember when we talked about the issue of the marriage, you know, when it's kind of going a little rough? Every little thing you see just irritates you. But when things are going good, you overlook all that and don't even think about it. So our own attitudes have a lot to do with it. And here's Paul saying, hey, I'm thankful for all these people. And I'm affectionate. I'm showing my affection. By the way, you show your affection for one another. I don't think we ought to take that very lightly. It's a great example he's given us. And if we have things that, you know, if we've got people within our fellowship of believers, within this church, people that you've fellowshiped with as believers outside the church, and you're getting a little tension, a little suspicious, a little whatever, or you know they are with you, go communicate. Close that gap up. It is absolutely our responsibility to do that. That's what the scriptures tell us to do, that we're to preserve the fellowship and the unity of the peace. And that's what we ought to be doing. And Paul's laying a good example for us here. Questions? Comments? The last couple of weeks I've let you out a little late. I'll make up for it a bit this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, you're gracious and kind. And you have given us a great example. You have loved us when we were your enemies. And we can see in the scriptures the affection that you had for the people that you came in contact with. We can see you touching people who were unclean in order to heal them, in order to bring your grace into their lives. People that were not only not touched, but just shunned in that society from a distance. Lord, let those examples just permeate who we are. Let us cherish our relationships with our fellow believers in Christ. Lord, let us be determined to not let things come between us, to not let us have suspicious or critical in the wrong way attitudes. Lord, absolutely, iron sharpens iron, and we welcome the kind of interaction that comes that causes us to grow. We welcome the challenging from one another. At least we want to welcome it, but Lord, at the same time, the relationship is very important. Our unity is important. Our love for one another is important. You have held these things up at the very highest levels. So, Lord, give us wisdom as we are turning to you like we would out of James 1 to be able to walk the line of helping one another in Christ through the comments that are truly brotherly and sisterly loving admonitions. And at the same time, preserving the bond of the unity of peace that you have given us and is ours to maintain. Lord, we love you and look for your spirit to work in our lives to lead us in these ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.